In 1 Samuel, the third chapter, there is a story there about Samuel as a little boy. And he is desperately prayed for that he be born by his parents. And when he is born, he is taken to the leaders of the country of Israel, to Eli, the judge of the nation, and he is devoted to the Lord. And so he stays there in the temple in the place of sacrifices, and he serves the Lord there. This is happening about 1,000 to 1,100 years before Christ. And it tells us, because we know that little Samuel has a great future, because he has two books in the Bible that he wrote, 1 and 2 Samuel. But it's talking about his childhood, and it tells about how he is serving the Lord there in that place under corrupt leadership. Eli is the judge of the land, and while he is not that corrupt, he has let his older sons run amok in the places of worship. And God's judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel, as has been promised for many, many years. But that's not about the history. What I want to point out to you is this familiar story about little Samuel, who is asleep at night, and he hears his name called, and he jumps up, and he runs into Eli, and he asks him what he wants. And Eli says, "I didn't call you." And he goes back to bed, and it happens again. He hears his name called again. And he runs into Eli, and Eli says, "It wasn't me," and go back to bed, and this happens again. Finally, Eli begins to realize that something's going on here. And so consequently, Eli says, "The next time you hear the voice call your name, answer the voice. Say, 'Here I am, Lord.'" And so he does that. And the Lord tells him things that are going to happen to Eli and are going to happen to the nation of Israel. So we've been in this series here, learning to hear God's voice. Do you remember that? Thank you both. The rest of you, are you paying? Are you here? Okay. Learning to hear God's voice. And this morning is the last of this series. And we are going to talk about how to receive guidance from God. Guidance from God. Now, there are literally hundreds of stories of God speaking directly to people. This story of Samuel is just one of them. But you can't help but wonder, can you? You can't help but wonder why we don't hear more about God speaking to people today. Because we don't. Or in point of fact, we may hear about God speaking to somebody, but it lacks credibility with us. Well, the fact is that God does speak to people today. And so we're going to talk about how to receive guidance from God. Now, we've said here in the past few weeks that God speaks primarily in four ways to us. He speaks through the Bible, His Word. He speaks through gifted teachers, Bible teachers. He speaks by impressions that we receive from the Holy Spirit. We talked a whole Sunday about that and how to test those and how to know whether or not it was really God speaking. And He speaks to us through pain. And we know this is true. We hate to put that. It seems kind of negative. But that's one of the things that gets our attention. Now, I'm going to give you five ways to tune into God this morning and to hear Him speak when you need guidance, when you need some direction, when you are faced with these kinds of questions, like, should I marry this person? Should I change jobs? How do I deal with my children? Can I give them back? How do I deal with my neighbors? How do I deal with family members? Should I make this investment? Well, God wants to give you guidance on all of these things and more. All of these kinds of questions. He would like to give you guidance on these issues. But the fact is that you have to tune in to him. You have to be listening. I understand you have the questions, and the questions are kind of just in free fall in our lives. But if you want answers, if you want to hear God speak to you, if you want to listen to God give you guidance and direction, you have to tune in. You have to listen. One of the things that we find in the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. Habakkuk. Habakkuk gives us five things that he did. He was a prophet. Five things that he did to tune into God. Now, we're not going to go there right now, but eventually we're going to be there, and it's going to be found on page 1500 and something, 46, I think, in the Old Testament. So just hold that in abeyance, because first we have to talk about something else. We need to talk about just how we request guidance from God. We understand that we need it. We understand that we want it. How do we get it? And here are three things that have to happen in your own heart and life. Number one, I must believe that God cares about the details of my life. I have to believe that. I must believe that God cares about the details of my life. It says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 31st verse. Read this with me. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I mean, think about this. This is an amazing verse here. This is God's word. Because it says that God is concerned about what I wear. He's concerned about what I drink. He's concerned about what I eat. God's concerned about that. There is no excuse for some of you to dress as you do. Little joke. No, it doesn't say that anything you'd wear is wrong, but it says God's interested in you having clothes. See, he is interested in you having clothes. He's interested in what you drink. He's also interested in things that you shouldn't drink. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that I eat. God is interested that I eat. Doesn't mean that it's all Chateaubriand. Maybe a lot of, top ramen. But God's concerned about these things. Every little detail of my life, you see, God is more interested in the details of your life even than you are. Now, until you understand this, until you've got it in there, see, until you understand this, you will not come asking him questions about the details of your life because you don't think he's interested. But he is. And he says he is. He's your heavenly Father. I heard someone really just this week that they had told something they were waiting, somebody they met in business about the fact that they were waiting for God to do something. And the person in business said to them kind of deprecatingly, kind of a chuckle, well, I think God's got more important things to do than worry about whether or not this happens for you. And the response is, no, he doesn't. God has infinite attention to us. Infinite attention. He is interested in all of it. He's your heavenly Father. Second thing that's a prerequisite to hearing God is, you need to ask God specific questions. Specific questions. When you're looking for guidance from God, you ask specific questions. The more specifically you ask, the more God is able to answer. Instead of us praying prayers like this, God, do you have anything at all that you want to tell me? Or God, what do you think about this? You need to be specific. What should I do here? What should I do over that? What should I do? Over 20 times in the New Testament, God tells us, ask. 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 James 1:5, read it with me. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. It's in the Bible. See? Ask him, he will gladly tell you. Number three, you need to expect God to answer. Expect God to answer. James 1:5, once again, and 6. Read it with me. God is always ready to give bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He will not resent it, but when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you, circle the word, expect. You expect him to tell you. Here's the thing. God is more willing to talk to you than you are to talk to him. He's more ready to talk to you than you are to him. He tried 4 times in this story about Samuel. He tried 4 times to get Samuel's attention. When you expect to get answers, then you really pray. And when you really pray, you really get answers. Expect to get answers. Now, in the book of Habakkuk, see, and the reason you need to know about the book of Habakkuk is because if you go to heaven and you meet Habakkuk and he says to you, how did you like my book? You're going to want to be able to say, oh, it was great, it was great. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In the book of Habakkuk, you see, in chapter 1, he asks God 6 specific questions. And then in chapter 2, he waits and listens to God's answers, and he writes down what God tells him. In the book of Habakkuk, it may be more interesting than you thought. See? Here it is, Habakkuk 2, 1 through 2. Read it with me. I will climb my watchtower and wait to see what the Lord will tell me to say and what answer he will give to my complaint. Well, we're right in track. We got complaints, right? Yeah, let's read on. The Lord gave me this answer. Write down clearly on tablets what I reveal to you so that I can be read at a glance. It's an interesting conversation. See? So here's how to receive guidance from God from the book of Habakkuk, a prophet of God. Habakkuk, the story of Habakkuk and the time, his time in history is about 625 to 600 years before Christ. Okay? He's about halfway between the coming of Christ and the story of Samuel that we talked about a little earlier. Now, the prophet is crying out to God. That's what he's talking about here. He's crying out to God because the Babylonian armies are coming from the east, although they have not yet reached Judah, where Habakkuk is. Now, the fact is that these Babylonian armies will reach Judah and will bring an end into that kingdom. And Habakkuk the prophet is worried about it. And that when the Babylonian armies get to Judah, they carry off most of the population back to Babylon. That's how they got there. So in the anxiety and the stress of these events, we see 5 steps here to receiving an impression from the Holy Spirit. And here's what they are. And I'll go over them again if you don't catch them all right this minute. You are to withdraw. You are to wait. You are to watch. You are to write, and you are to worship in times of calamity and distress. Here's what we mean by these things. We understand about worship. Worship means expressing my love to God. So first, let's talk about withdraw. Get alone in a quiet place. The first thing that if you're going to hear God's voice and hear God speak to you, is you need to withdraw, okay? get alone in a quiet place. Habakkuk says, I will climb my watchtower. It's a Hebrew expression, and basically it means I'm going to get alone. They built watchtowers around their vineyards and stuff, high towers, so that they could get up there and they could watch and see if any enemies were coming. When you were up there by yourself. It was not a very big watchtower at the top. And so it meant that you would climb up there and you would be alone. I'm going to get alone by myself. I'm going to eliminate all the external distractions so I can hear God speak and find a quiet place. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be alone. So the first thing that we do when we're looking for guidance from God is we get alone. We get someplace by ourselves. It isn't always easy, especially if you're the mother of preschoolers like Susanna Wesley was, you know, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She had 18 children. Yeah. And one of her sons, John Wesley, he founded the Methodist Church, out of which came the Church of the Nazarene. We're grateful for Susanna Wesley. But the point is, how, with 18 kids, are you ever going to find a quiet place to pray? How can you do that? Well, it wasn't a very big house. When it was time for her to pray, she would sit down in a chair right in the middle of the house, and she would take her apron, and because you got 18 kids, you're going to need an apron. She would take her apron, and she would put it up over her head like that, and all the children knew that when she was like that, Mom was praying and talking to God, and God help anybody that bothered her. She had absolute silence and quiet. She was in a still, quiet place. She had withdrawn, and she prayed there in the middle of what must have been chaotic at times. Well, it says in Luke, the 5th chapter in the 16th verse, read this with me. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Circle the word often. Often. Jesus was busy. He led a very active life. And yet, in spite of that, it says that he often withdrew. He made it a habit. If he needed to do that, we certainly need to do it too. Get alone. Get away. Now, if that's all you needed to do to hear God, it would be very easy. But after you got into the quiet spot, you need to quiet yourself. And here's where we start running into some problems. See, you need to quiet your own mind, your own emotions. And that leads us to the second step. Number two, wait. Wait and calm your thoughts and emotions. The second thing that Habakkuk says here is, read it with me, and wait to see what the Lord will tell me, is what he said. So what this means is, I'll be still, not running around. I'll stay put, and I'm going to stay there for a while until something happens, until God speaks to the person who is taking time to listen, until God speaks to me. That's the kind of person God speaks to, people who are taking the time to listen. You see, a lot of times we don't hear from God because we're just way too busy running around. We come to God. We say, God, I got a 30-second window here. I need you to say something to me. Go. One writer has written and said, hurry is the death of prayer. You can't hurry it. I mean, one of the reasons that prayer is so unfulfilling to so many people, one of the reasons is because we sit down and we start to think about it, we start to pray, and we find that as I start to God, my mind starts racing. See? And it flits from one subject to the next. I find it very difficult to focus until I purposely wait and calm myself by choice, emotionally and mentally. You know how that is? You ever experienced that? Yes, it's just me. If you're wondering what you have to do, for instance, today, just sit down to pray, and it'll flood your mind immediately. See? The devil makes sure that all of those things crowd into our mind instantly when we start trying to get time alone with God. When that happens, you can't hear God. See? What do you do? Well, I've discovered that if I try to ignore it, those things, see, it doesn't go away. I get more. If I try to push them down, they just clamor for more attention. Yep. So I have a practical solution that I use. I'll just share it with you. See. When I start to pray, I take a pad of paper with me or a piece of paper. Okay. And so when something comes up mentally, I take my pen and I write it down. Remember to get milk. I mean, that's the kind of thing that happens, isn't it? See? And I'll sit there, you know, remember to buy Susan birthday present for last year. All the things that we have pushed away, they come flooding back in. It is the devil working on us because we're starting to get close to God. So you just keep writing them down. See? Things that I'm supposed to do. Things that I want to remember, unfinished tasks, responsibility, all the things that you better not forget. You just write them down. See, the devil comes along, make sure that all of this comes and crowds your mind. When all those things happen, see, you cannot ignore God. So, when I get ready to pray, I take a piece of paper, I take a pen. And when something comes up, watch out, don't forget this. Write it down. I find that after about 15 minutes, I got a whole list of things to do. See, not forget. But I have also spent time with God because as soon as I write it down, I can leave it. I can let it go. If I don't write it down, I have a tendency to, it just kind of hangs out back there. See. Most people never get past the mental chaos stage of their prayer life because all these things come flooding in. The second enemy that you're most likely to run into is negative emotions of your conscience. You start thinking of all the things you're not doing, that you're guilty of. You start thinking of your sins, your faults, thing that you wish you had thought of to say back there when somebody said something else and you didn't think of it then. Those things. You are reminded of your faults and your weaknesses. And the devil is always screaming at you at this point in time when you are trying to pray and say, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And that doesn't help. See, this is not the voice of God that's screaming at you. That's the voice of Satan and your own conscience, which is always putting you down. It's the enemy of your soul. The Bible says that for a believer, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do we understand what that means? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All of that stuff that comes on you all the time out of your life, it does not come from Christ. It comes from Satan. Satan is the accuser. If you are in Christ, you don't have any of that coming to you. Amen. Believe it. It's true. So to get past all of this, see, you have to decide, am I going to focus on what's wrong with me again? Or am I going to focus on God's love? I think I'll focus on God's love. I think I'll do that. Because He wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you up. He loves you. He's not accusing you. When you feel those accusations coming in, it's not God. So how do you do that? How do you calm your thoughts and emotions? Well, let me give you a biblical technique from the book of Psalms. David, the psalm writer, said that he does two things mentally and emotionally so he can hear God. He said he had to get himself in shape to do it. The first thing, he said, was you had to relax your body. It's in Psalms 46:10. Read it with me. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. You need to let go. You need to be still. You need to get comfortable. The Bible tells us that David sat before the Lord when he prayed. Take a deep breath. Release the tension in your body. Well, go ahead. Here we go. Deep breath. Some of you still haven't been listening. All right, take a deep breath. Here we go. Big deep breath. Release the tension. Probably need to do that. Yeah. Your body affects your attitudes. Be still, God said. Once I've got my body still, got my deep breath taken care of, I wait in silence. Because it says in Psalm 62:5, read this with me. He says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. Waiting means to take time. It's very difficult to calm down in a hurry. Have you noticed? Yeah. It's like forcing yourself to go to sleep. Have you ever tried to do that? I want to go to sleep. It's 3 a.m. I got to get up in 2 hours. I got to go to sleep. Got to go to sleep. Got to go. Does that ever work? Never works. Sometimes it takes time for your body and your mind to slow down. God speaks to people who take time to listen. If you're in a hurry, you're not going to hear God speak. Withdraw and wait in silence. Here's something that you need to remember. Some writer wrote this. He said, inner calm opens the intercom to God and you can hear him. Inner calm opens the intercom. The third step is this, number 3. Watch. Let God give you a mental picture. I have a little problem here, and I'll explain it to you. Now, it is true, the third thing that Habakkuk says there is, in Habakkuk 2:1, read it with me, I will look to see what he will say to me. Circle the word look. See? I will look at what God says. Seems a little strange. Seems like it would make more sense to say, I will listen to what God says. Why did he say this? Well, an important part, a key to hearing God, is to understand that God's voice is often visual. God often speaks through mental pictures. There's hundreds of examples of this in Scripture. People were praying, and God gave them a mental picture or a vision. Lots of examples of it. This has to be the reason that Jesus says several times, watch and pray. Because of the visualizations. There is a visual element to prayer. Now, some of you, as I'm saying these words, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. See? However, if you just understand this, it will open up a whole new area of your life and your relationship to Christ. Now, God, in the book of Psalms, teaches us how to tune into him. God gave you the ability to imagine. Don't let the devil take it away from you. See? So you withdraw, and then you wait, and then you watch for the real things. What does that mean? It says in Ephesians 1:18. Read it with me. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Well, I thought my eyes were in my head. He's not talking about our physical eyes. He's talking about our spiritual eyes, your spiritual senses. You're born with physical senses. When you're born again, you have spiritual senses. If you read the Bible, a verse you've read dozens of times before, but all of a sudden it jumps out at you and grabs you. I've had that happen to me. God just opened up my spiritual eyes. All of a sudden, I see the importance of it. For instance, in John 3:3, Jesus is explaining this thing to Nicodemus. And Jesus says, in fact, read it with me. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. There's an unseen part of reality available to us that can only be seen with our spiritual eyes. None of you see God in this room. See? None of you do. And yet he's more real in this room than this actual building is, because God's presence will continue forever and this building will not. We find that out every day of the week. This building isn't going to last all that long. The building will eventually decay, but God will not. God is saying, I want you to learn to see my perspective. That's really what we're praying for. He wants us to be able to see it as he sees it, as he understands it. Many of you are naturally visual thinkers. A lot of you do that. When you read a story, for instance, you see pictures. Is that true of some of you? You see that? Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. Actually, most people do. Okay? Studies have shown that between 50 and 75% of the population see this way. They see in pictures. That's perfect, because what that means is it's easier for you to let God give you a picture than it is for the rest of us, me included, because I do not read in pictures. I envy you. Now, we can train ourselves, those of us that do not do that, we can train ourselves, but when you quiet yourself down and become calm and the distractions are out of the way, you simply say, Jesus, is there anything you want to show me? And wait for him to show you. Number four. Write, record the ideas you receive. Notice what Habakkuk says here, or what he did here. It says, the Lord gave me this answer. Write down clearly what I reveal to you. Here's the process, okay? Chapter 1, Habakkuk asks 6 questions of God. Chapter 2, he writes and waits. He quiets himself, he watches, and the Lord says, I want you to write down clearly what I reveal. In chapter 1, he writes down his prayer to God. In chapter 2, he writes down God's answer back. It's called spiritual journaling. It's great, great help in communicating with God. Now, I understand that many of you, in your prayer life, if it exists at all, it has gotten into a rut. Yep, it's boring. You don't want to admit that because you're afraid God will be mad at you. But you know that you're bored with it. See? You don't like to pray because you end up saying the same thing over and over again. Well, to break out of that rut, what you need to do is you need to write out your prayers as you think of them. You need to get a notebook or something. See, get a binder. Now, I suppose you could enter them on your iPad or your smartphone. But I have a feeling that there is some advantage to the physical act of writing them. It's difficult for me because I can't read what I wrote. But I do it anyway, see? And then I ask God to help me break the code when I'm trying to read it back. Helps my prayer life. Get a notebook, get a binder, and as you're praying, write out your prayer. The spiritual habit of journaling is what it is. Almost every great Christian in history has done this. This is an ancient, ancient method, and it works. And they wrote the answers that God gave to them. You know why you need to do that? Because the devil will snatch that proof away from your memory, just like that, and move you back toward despair. I sometimes find it helpful to write God a letter. Sometimes my letters are complaints, you know? In the book of Psalms, for instance, we have an example of the type of journaling or diary. Almost every psalm, David starts with a question. God, how come my enemies are prospering when I'm trying to live for you and I'm not making it? That's a question. See? And then he waits and he watches and he writes down God's answer. Closer. Relationship with God. It turns this monologue of your prayer life into a dialogue, a conversation. You speak, God answers. God speaks, you answer. Yep. Once I realized, see, that God does want to have a conversation with me, And for me to have that conversation, I've got to purposefully take these steps. Withdraw, wait, watch, write, worship, and make time. Sometimes I've asked God a question and I've waited and sensed that God is saying, I don't want to tell you right now. Just wait, wait, wait. That's okay. Sometimes I've asked God, I said, is there anything, God, that you want me to want to say to me? And he says, not really. See? Just stay close. Keep the line open. I don't have to have something from God every time, you know. But if you practice these things and begin to develop them in your life, more times than not, God will talk to you, will give you the answer that you're looking for. The reason is because God is interested in your life. The details, the specifics, he's interested in you. It's the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's three kinds of relationships that you can have with God. You can have A, you can believe in God. I hear that from most people. Well, I believe in God. See? That's the lowest form of a relationship. Well, I believe in God. I acknowledge God. There's B, you can be acquainted with God. Yes, I've heard about God and I've heard about Jesus. You know, I know about that. I've heard of the 23rd Psalm, even. It's a little deeper. But there is C. You can be a friend of God. Jesus wants that kind of relationship with you. That's what he wants. He's looking for that kind of relationship. So if you begin to practice these biblical steps, see, it'll open up a whole new dimension on your Christian life. It'll become a great adventure for you. It'll be a great joy in your life. It's more fun than this, folks. It's more exciting. It's better. It will become a great adventure to you, a great joy. I tell you this from personal experience. It is my testimony to you that this is true. See, this is not only the way that God talks to you, obviously. It's the key way that God can get your attention. And when God can get your attention, then you can hear him give you guidance. No, don't marry him. Don't do that. That ain't going to work out. Or yeah, that's a good idea. That kind of guidance that you're looking for. So that you can quit asking all of those people around you who have no idea at all. Ask God. His ideas are all divine, and he has you. Nobody has you in their attention as he does. Nobody. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Lord Jesus, this is an area of our lives where the enemy comes and steals from us our relationship with you. Happens all the time. We become overwhelmed by our own lives and by the chaos and the negative emotions and all of the other things. We find our lives taken up with busyness, and we do not spend enough time waiting before you. We have many, many times and many events in our lives where you intercede for us. And while we are grateful to have escaped what would appear to be, you know, a disastrous situation, we often walk away saying to ourselves, boy, that was lucky, and not giving you credit. So, Lord Jesus, we confess to you this morning, each and every one of us, that we have not been paying attention. Come and teach us to pray, Lord Jesus. Teach us. Help us to watch and wait, withdraw, and listen. Help us that in our prayer we will also worship you, express our love for you. Help us do this in order that we will be closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.